I've been working through the Gospel of John, and it's a beautiful, beautiful gospel, my favourite gospel, possibly my favourite book in the Bible, and it's been really encouraging me, but also tormenting me, because it's quite dense and difficult to understand sometimes, and also difficult to help others to understand. It takes a lot of work. So hopefully you can come along with me this morning as we move from chapter 9 into chapter 10 of John. The hostility towards Jesus is really growing. And if someone says that Jesus is the Messiah, then they are put out of the synagogue. So the Jewish leaders are saying, well, if you take Jesus as God's chosen king for the people of God, if you're going to choose him, then you're out of the synagogue. You're no longer allowed in the house of God amongst the people of God. So it's a huge persecution, not only for Jesus, but for his followers. He's really starting to build. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And this is a huge deal, not just the miracle itself, but it starts to really build into being a huge deal because Jesus made the lame walk and then he's healed the blind. He's opened the eyes of the blind. And this is a prophecy. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah, God's chosen king, would come, God's saviour king would come, and he would make the lame walk and make the blind see. So Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. There's a lot of buzz around it. It's a huge deal. It's also a huge deal because Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are disappointed by that. They're frustrated and angry by it because they have a whole bunch of rules of things you're not allowed to do on a Sabbath. They've added that to the Old Testament laws that we know. They've actually added to that. And so they're interrogating the parents of this man who was born blind and healed by Jesus. And the parents dodge the question. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want any of the persecution. So they push the Pharisees over to the man. And this formerly blind man, he is just courageous and bold. He's one of my favourite characters, and he puts out some awesome lines. My favourite is when he asks the Pharisees, why are you so interested in Jesus? Do you too want to become one of his followers? It's classic and cheeky and bold, and I really love it. And the Pharisees reply with this. They think that the man was born blind because of sin, because he was particularly more sinful. And they say to this formerly blind man, you were steeped in sin since birth. How dare you lecture us? And they throw him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. So this guy's cut off from worshipping God in the synagogue. He's cut off from fellowshipping with others in the temple, in the place where man and God meet for him. That's what he understands. And so it's, yeah, great persecution, horrible persecution. And Jesus turns to these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, and he says to them, for judgment I have come into this world, so the blind may see, and those who see will become blind. And this is a riddle. Jesus is giving this man, these Pharisees a riddle. He's saying, in this story of blindness and sight, you are actually the blind sinners. This man over here, you see him as a sinner who was blind because of sin, when really he can see. He can see that I'm the Messiah, and he can see physically, but also spiritually he can see. And he's not a sinner because he's my follower and I've made him clean. But you're the blind sinners. And so that's pretty harsh. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He actually continues. And he's really going to go to town on these Pharisees. And the chapter 10, that big number 10, is one of my least favourite placements for a chapter in the book of John. So we're just going to ignore it, pretend it's not there today. So join me as we go from 9:40, and we're going to read through 10. So Jesus said to these Pharisees, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus says this as a figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and life to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know my Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a demon-possessed man. And can a demon open the eyes of a blind?" And now, just for your information, John's going to jump forward. John jumps forward in time a couple of months. We're going from autumn, the feasts of autumn, which are the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement and Tabernacles, and we're moving through to winter, which is the Festival of Dedication or the Festival of Lights. And these festivals connect John's thoughts together, but also Jesus is teaching the same things again to the same group in the same place. So he's in Jerusalem teaching the Pharisees again on the same subject. He's going to revisit it. So John actually just skips forward in time from autumn to winter to this next feast. The Feast of Dedication and Lights, just in case you're interested, is one that was given after the Old Testament. So it's not in the Old Testament that we know it, their scriptures at the time. It was actually a celebration of the rededication of the temple in about 164 BC. And the Syrians were ruling the Jewish people, but there was my favourite revolutionist called The Hammer. Judas The Hammer Maccabeus. He sounds like a wrestler. I love it. And he helped to lead a revolt, like to kind of do some guerrilla warfare, and then they eventually rose up over the Assyrians, and then they took control of their own place again and rededicated the temple and could worship God again. So we've skipped forward to that. Jesus is going to teach the same thing again, slightly different words. Then came the Festival of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. See, I told you so. And Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade, which is a veranda, obviously, because it's winter. It's probably raining. He's on the veranda. The Jews who were there gathered around him were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I have said that you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father has set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I say I am God's son? Do not believe in me unless I do the works of my Father. If I do them, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man is true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Once again, Jesus is teaching the teachers. There's experts on the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is schooling them in their own area of expertise. He stands before them and says, Let me tell you a story about the sheep and the shepherd. And to understand what's happening here or what Jesus is talking about, you really need to understand that this is nothing new. This isn't a groundbreaking teaching from Jesus. He's not teaching in the context, in our context. He's teaching Pharisees, experts in the Old Testament, about things that are written in the Old Testament. These students of Jewish scriptures are given no new content. And that's how you can really avoid a lot of the traps that are in this section of text. It's another game. It's another game of who am I. We've had lots of games of who am I. Jesus says, I am, and he says many things. And his listeners, if they knew the scriptures and had their eyes open and their ears open and soft hearts to hear, they would make the connection. It's a game. It's a fun game. It's a nerdy game for the Jewish experts of Old Testament scripture. So, what does he mean? We know from the Old Testament that God is the shepherd and God's people are sheep. That's the whole way through. It starts the whole way back in Genesis chapter 48. Jacob is blessing Joseph and he talks about God who was before his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And he says, it's that God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And we see that. It's an introduction of this idea of God as the shepherd. And we see it the whole way through the Old Testament, but it's really, really evident and consistent in the Psalms. So Psalm 95, one of my favorites. He is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Beautiful, poetic. And then the most famous, so used that we probably forget what it says. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This idea that God is the shepherd and his people are the sheep is common through the Old Testament. There's also another common thing, and that is that the Messiah, God's promised saving king, is the shepherd. And that saving king is from the line of David. So you see, when David is going to be appointed as king, he's called to be the king of God's people, God's chosen anointed king. He's called a shepherd in Ezekiel 37. David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. In Micah 5, we have this beautiful prophecy. Out of Bethlehem will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. He will stand and shepherd his flock. We see it also in Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 40. There's another really clear one. So when these Pharisees ask him, Are you the Messiah? Are you saying you're the Messiah? Tell us plainly. How does Jesus respond? He said, I have told you plainly, but you're not my sheep. What's Jesus on about? He's saying, well, I've told you. I've told you who I am by calling myself the shepherd. I've told you I'm the Messiah. But you can't hear what I'm saying because you're not the sheep of God. What Jesus says confirms that he's been setting this up. He's been talking constantly about the shepherd and the sheep, God and the Messiah and the people, the sheep. But Jesus' teachings go beyond this. Jesus has hard truths for the Pharisees, things that are even more difficult for them to understand and for them to believe. And he delivers them harshly, but within the context of a picture. First, he calls them blind sinners, which isn't a great compliment. And now, in this picture of shepherd and sheep, he builds insult and rebuke upon insult and rebuke. First of all, he says they are like hired hands. See, the hired hand doesn't actually care for the sheep. They're not his sheep. He doesn't care. He's just there for the money. He's being paid to be there. The hired hand acts in fear. Fear for themselves and their own well-being, not love for the sheep. So when the wolf comes, the hired hand runs away. Not only that, they're not even caretakers. So a caretaker is appointed by the shepherd. If a shepherd wants a day off or wants to sleep in a real bed for a night, they'll get a caretaker to look after their sheep in this pen, and then they can go do what they need to do, and then they'll come back. But the shepherd appoints the caretaker, and then when the shepherd returns, the caretaker is relieved of their duties. The greatest example of this is probably John the Baptist, the greatest caretaker. He had sheep followers that were with him, but as soon as Jesus came, he sent his disciples. He said, here's one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And he sent all of his followers to follow Jesus, to follow him. A caretaker relinquishes control of the sheep as soon as the real the shepherd, the one who loves the sheep, arrives. And now the insults get even worse. It's even more damning. They're like hired hands. They're not caretakers. In fact, they're not even God's sheep. You've got to understand, these are people who think that they're the leaders of God's people. Not just God's people, the leaders of God's people. As far as God's people go, they're one of the greatest of God's people. Yet Jesus comes along and says, no, you're not even sheep. You're not even God's sheep. You're not God's sheep because you haven't recognized the shepherd's voice. Because they didn't recognize Jesus the shepherd, they're not God's sheep. And also, they didn't use the gate. That's why Jesus switches up the metaphor and says, I'm not just the shepherd, I'm like the gate. You didn't use me, the gate. Therefore, not only do you not have access to the sheep, but you are not one of the sheep because the sheep enter through the gate. Because they didn't use the gate, the insults get worse. They are thieves and robbers. You know who doesn't use the gate? Thieves and robbers. These people who have no right to the sheep, no claim to the sheep, but they wish to destroy the sheep. You come to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is evident in the treating of the blind man. This blind man hears the voice of the Messiah, the shepherd of the sheep of Israel. And he follows Jesus. And what are the Pharisees trying to do? They're making his life a misery. They've cast him out. They're persecuting him. And this is another theme the whole way through the Old Testament. There's good shepherds and there's bad shepherds. The ultimate good shepherd is Jesus. And these evil shepherds, at worst, are thieves and robbers. If you want to make a note in your Bible, if you've got a paper Bible, the biggest connection between this text and an Old Testament text is probably to Ezekiel 34. I'll read a few phrases from it. The Lord says, I'm against the shepherds. I'll hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I'll rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. And on a day of clouds and darkness, I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries. And I'll bring them into their own land. I myself will tend to my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Jesus is saying, you know the prophecies of old about these evil shepherds, these thieves and robbers who would harm the sheep of God? You are thieves and robbers, and I am the true shepherd. That's a hard truth. Hard truth for the Pharisees. But Jesus, once again, adds even more difficult things for them to understand and believe. He says that people, God's people, sheep of God, will be gathered from all nations. This would have sounded crazy to them because they didn't understand all the Old Testament prophecies that said that exactly this would happen. Even Jesus' own disciples, after he died and rose again, in the book of Acts, you can see them struggling with this concept. They're like, what? Gentiles? No. And this is what Jesus is talking about. There's two pens. There's a pen that is the Israelites, and then there's the pen that is the Jews, those who aren't from Israel. They aren't God's people. But God, the shepherd, is going to get sheep. He's going to draw himself a remnant from Israel, but also he's going to go out and find lost sheep from amongst the Gentiles. That's us. He'll gather them all and make them one flock, one fold, under the same shepherd. And then there's the other hard truth that Jesus is always trying to escape stonings for. That is that he is the eternal word of God. Once again, it blows my mind. This is not new. The foundations of this were laid down already in the Old Testament prophecies. The shepherd prophecies speak of God himself gathering his sheep as the shepherd. We saw that in the Ezekiel 34. I myself will. I myself will. I will, says the Sovereign Lord. And then it gets even more amazing. In Micah 5, you're going to see how common this theme is. In Micah 5, this one out of Bethlehem, that is the Messiah, God's shepherd, has origins from ancient times. He is from the days of forever. They didn't know what that meant, but it was speaking of Jesus, the Word who became flesh. Remember John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the shepherd, of the sheep. And that's why they attempt to stone him again, just like they did in the end of chapter 8. We're getting a common theme. It's a rhythm. So what am I going to do with us this morning? I could treat you like Pharisees and give you all these harsh rebukes, but I was actually so comforted by these words and by this story. There's a sheep of God, this blind man, this sheep, this lost sheep, who had no chance of finding the shepherd on his own. Couldn't even see him if he tried. And the shepherd found him. But then he's getting persecuted. These false leaders, these wolves, these thieves and robbers are after him. And Jesus steps in. He steps in to comfort. He steps in to teach. But first, we have to see ourselves as sheep. That's my first challenge for you this morning. You need to see yourself as a sheep. It's difficult. I was with a mate of mine who owned a farm. He was farming mainly sheep. And it was like a few hundred head. And he was trying to round them up with a couple of dogs. And we were standing just letting the dogs do their thing, having a yarn. And, I mean, sheep aren't bright. And there's a gate that's open for them to go through. But one of them just, there's a loud noise, or they saw something, or the dog barked too loud or something, and it just freaked out and ran just dead into the fence at full tilt. And all of the sheep, you can see them all, they all just turned like this cloud. They all turned and then ran towards the sheep who ran to the fence. And they all hit the fence, one after another. After about 100 or so, the fence fell over, and then they were all just running over each other into the next paddock. And I was standing there, and the guy, my mate, who was like actually quite a calm dude, just was swearing and just like, "I hate sheep. Why did I move from cattle to sheep?" And I just remember thinking in that moment, man, sheep are stupid. What are they doing? I found a story where there was 1,000 that ran off a cliff. They just couldn't even see the cliff in front of the other sheep. And they're just like, oh, yeah. The only positive side of the story is the first 200 made like this giant cushion for the rest to land on, and they lived. So a couple of hundred died, but the rest just landed on this cloud of sheep. There's this other thing sheep do. They get cast down. I heard this. The sheep are cast down. And I was like, oh, that's weird. What does that mean? It's like this term that's quite old, but when a sheep falls over and then rolls onto its back, it physically can't get up. It's just doomed on its back. How pathetic. The sheep, like, it can't even lay down on its back then get back up again. You need to right the sheep. So the shepherd would come along. And even like English, like people who look after sheep in our kind of Anglo heritage will have to right sheep, just tip them back over. That's how helpless they are. Not only are they silly and they'll follow each other into a fence, but they're helpless. And they got nothing. I was thinking, like, what else is slow and round? Like an echidna, yeah? But at least it's got spikes. What has a sheep got? Sharp teeth? No. Sharp claws? No. Long legs to kick things like a horse? No. Any kind of protective shell? No. Like nothing. It is lamb chops wrapped in a blanket in a field. That's how helpless they are. But we have to see ourselves like this. Your love for the shepherd comes out of your need for him. You've got to see yourself as a sheep. And then you'll see your hand in his life. I was talking to Jack Valance. We just sung a song, and I'll sing it. And when we do communion, the goodness of God, talking about the faithfulness of God. And me and Jack were up here talking about it and crying together because we look over our lives as kids who grew up in Christian families and just seeing the hand of God on our lives the whole way through. We're like stupid sheep. I look back at my life. I'm just like, oh, there's a loud noise, running into a fence. Like, oh, God picks me up. The shepherd looks after me. Totally useless. Can't even help myself off my own back. I just saw his gentleness and tenderness. I've never paid retail for any act of stupidity in my life. I've never paid full price. I just look back over my life, see the hand of the shepherd on me. How beautiful is it in this picture that he leads his sheep? He doesn't drive them. He doesn't stand behind them with a whip. He just moves out in front of them. The sheep are so used to his voice, they're so used to his care and his love, that he just walks and they follow. He pulls us back with his staff. In Psalm 23, the staff and the rod, the rod's like a small beating stick that they often have on their right-hand side, ready because it's got some weight to it to fend things off and to do other things with it, you know, in a short distance. And then the staff is long and they use it in their left hand to walk with, but also to prod and guide, and it's got a hook to pull things back. I can just see in my life so many times I'm about to go into sin or stupidity, and I feel the staff of God, the staff of my Saviour pulling me out so many times, just in the nick of time. This is the abundant life that Jesus is talking about in this illustration, in this story. My sheep have full life, abundant life. They live life to the full. He guides us and leads us into pastures. And this full life is eternal. eternally God's sheep. And we can't be deceived or stolen. How beautiful is that? I want to encourage you this morning. You can't be deceived or stolen or eaten. He knows your name. He can pick you out. His intimate knowledge and love for him. He has prepared you to follow him. He says to the Pharisees, don't waste your time on the blind man. All your threats and insults, none of them are going to work. He can't hear you because he's heard the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd. He's not going to follow you. Jesus lays down his life just to take it back up again. If an ordinary shepherd laid down his life, the sheep would be doomed because he doesn't have the authority to take up his life again. His sheep would be without a shepherd. But this good shepherd, he has authority from the Father to lay it down and to take it up again. He can lay his life down to save you, and then he takes it back up again to lead you and to guide you. See, we come to the communion table today. I'm sorry, I found way too many scriptures through the Old Testament, but I want to give you two more as we come to the communion table. Ezekiel 20. Remember that short rod? There's a staff and the rod in Ezekiel 20. The sheep pass under the rod. God's counting them in to his fold. He's naming them. And it says you pass under the rod into covenant with the shepherd. How beautiful is that as we come to the communion table? You pass under the rod of God, the rod of Jesus. He could use it to strike you, but instead he leaves it over you and counts you in. He counts you in to a covenant bought by his blood. And all of a sudden, Psalm 23, I always found it so cliche. I never read it or quote it. I think I've seen it in turning movies. I don't know why. But doing this research, it just came alive to me again. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. By still waters, restores my soul. Leads me in paths of righteousness. In the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear evil. Because I know. I know the shepherd's got this. His rod and his staff, his rod's ready to beat the enemy. His staff's ready to lead me away from the danger. But then it says, he makes a table for me. This is our meal. The shepherd asks us to sit down at a table. And we eat and drink of his sacrifice so that we may rise and be led by him, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. I just want to encourage you this morning to just be full of joy that you're his sheep. Just find joy under the rod of the master.